Our sermon this morning is the first in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and our title today is Mountain Views. This summer, our family spent a week in the mountains. We drove the whole Blue Ridge Parkway, in fact, with four young kids. I'll let you decide for yourself the wisdom of that. But Jenny and I loved it. We would pull off at some of the many scenic overlooks. We'd admire the views. But our kids were often much more enthralled in whatever was playing on the car DVD player. But all of us were in search of adventure, probably some escape, a place to take a long view and a deep breath. And people go up mountains for all kinds of reasons. For some, it's the challenge, finding new and faster ways to reach the heights of Everest or scale the nose of El Capitan. For some, it's solitude. Beyond the range of Wi-Fi and cell service, like Bill Bryson describes in his classic Appalachian Trail memoir, A Walk in the Woods, you have no engagements, commitments, obligations, or duties. You exist in a tranquil tedium, serenely beyond the reach of exasperation. For some, the mountains are about meaning, like the climber Han Zijun, who abandoned a successful career as a sales manager for a Fortune 500 company to become a mountain climber. I love the mountains, not because of their supreme height, he said, but because my life is entwined with them. Well, the British mountain climber George Mallory once gave perhaps the most famous response as to why we go up mountains. It was a New York Times interview in 1923, and he was asked, why do it? Why climb a mountain? And he said simply, because it's there. Well, this morning, we read that portion of the Gospel of Matthew that begins, Jesus went up a mountain. But he did so for different reasons than most. Most obviously, Jesus went up the mountain to preach and to teach as this begins his Sermon on the Mount. And he stays up there all throughout chapters 5 through 7. And we're going to stay up there with him for these next weeks, listening to Jesus' sermon and its vision of a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has already issued a compelling call. He has attracted disciples who are following him. They've joined him in his work. He's just been all throughout Galilee, and the end of chapter 4 describes it, that he was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. And now great crowds have followed him, no doubt because they are attracted to what he has already done, but also because they are curious and anticipating all that he might say. Perhaps he will answer that deep probing question at the center of their lives, the one that they have toured all around seeking to understand and to interpret. What is the purpose of the human life? What does it all mean? In the words of the poet Wendell Berry, what are people for? And so Jesus goes up a mountain to answer. Now, he's not the first to do this. With his own questions confronting him, Moses had climbed up Mount Sinai. Jesus and Moses, they have similar story arcs, which Matthew seems to emphasize above all the Gospels. In both cases, Israel is suffering under an oppressive ruler. And in both cases, the lives of these chosen ones are threatened, and their families have to usher them to safety. Both of them emerge out of Egypt, as Matthew describes it. For Jesus. And both wander in the wilderness and they learn to rely on God in new ways, and both eventually climb a mountain with the depth of all human questions. The biblical scholar Eric Barreto has noted how the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, like the Ten Commandments in Exodus, is less about rules and it's more about vision. It's more about a vision of wholeness that's rooted in God's liberation of those who are most oppressed. And Jesus has already surrounded himself with such oppressed people. Some of them are among his earliest followers who had walked away from a previous purpose, an earlier life, fishermen and tax collectors and tradespeople. They had known what their lives were for in specific material ways. But now all of that has been interrupted. In his earliest words to them, Jesus now begins to describe for them God's own agenda and vision for the world, God's hopes and dreams and expectations for them and for all of God's children. And notice, that the first words Jesus offers to them, the first words that the gospel records from this sermon, are words of blessing. He began, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted." And yet the translation, "blessed," is a bit soft, even a little sentimental, especially when we pronounce it with the fanciful accent on the second syllable, "blessed." And the Greek word is sometimes translated as honored or favored. Some translations use the word "happy," with Jesus seeming cheerful about these promises. The French edition of the New Jerusalem Bible includes a wonderful translation of the phrase, translating the word for blessed as debonair, as though Cary Grant is our model here. But I love the interpretation that is suggested by the Jesuit priest and author, Father Gregory Boyle. Father Boyle is known for his gang intervention ministry in Los Angeles, for his ministries of compassion that have become models worldwide, and he suggests that the Beatitudes not be rendered as blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, the justice seekers, the merciful, but instead that a more precise translation would be, "You're in the right place. You're in the right place." Just imagine that. To all of those mourning and meek on that hillside, those who have come from far away, who have been inspired by the possibility that they have imagined in a life following Jesus, to all of those feeling displaced or forgotten or in the precise wrong place, the word rolls back to them, "Blessed are you. You're in the right place." Jesus knew that these were people who needed to hear a sermon like that, a word of blessing, before they heard anything else. In 1993, I visited Israel with my father and a tour group from my home church. And we went to one of the traditional settings for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where today a church building is constructed there. It's called the Church of the Beatitudes. An open countryside just slopes down from the hill. It's wide open and expansive. The layout is such that you can see a lot on a clear day. And the biblical scholar Matthew Skinner has pointed out that when he was standing atop that mountain where he preached, that Jesus could see. He could look around and he could see. He could see other villages. He could see trade. Maybe he could look across and see Tiberias as it was being constructed, which was being built to tax Galilee to make the lives of these people even more challenging. And most of all, Jesus could see them. You see, Jesus didn't climb for the challenge or the height. He didn't climb up there for the solitude or the quiet. He didn't climb up the mountain primarily for the meaning or to tie himself to some wider theology. He didn't even go up that mountain merely to preach and to be heard. He climbed up there to see. He saw the crowds, Matthew says. He saw all of them who were coming out to him. And Jesus invites us to join him on that mountain with that view. But it's not, "Let's climb up here where we can have some perfect vision." And it's not, "Come with me as we ascend to a greatness that only we can attain." And it's not, "Come away with me. Up here we can detach, we can find peace and serenity, free from exasperation." No, it's, "Let's go up to the spot where we can see everybody. All the sick, those who are afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics," as Matthew describes, "and the great crowds following him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. All of those poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the people who were hungering after integrity and thirsting after justice in their world, people who were reaching across barriers and doing the hard work of making peace." He could see them. And so maybe in the Beatitudes, Jesus is not so much giving challenges or instructions on how to live. He's describing what he can already see. He's giving language for what people are already experiencing. He's not issuing instructions, perhaps. No, he's interpreting what's within his view. He's assuring all of those meek and poor and overlooked that they are seen in this new kingdom that he envisions coming near to them. And I know that there are so many of us who feel unseen, overlooked. So many of us who have been taught so painfully what it means to feel poor in spirit or poor in real material ways. So many of us who know what it is to mourn the loss of a loved one, the loss of a pattern of life, the loss of comforts that we have known and relied on. We know what it is to feel meek, hungry, far from mercy and peace. We feel like we're in the wrong place, the wrong time. But this morning, we pour out into that open countryside after Jesus, and we hear again these words telling us that we are seen and that there's someone that looks at us and says, blessed are you. Not in some future, not in some distant ideal, but here and now, you're in the right place. You're in the place that I need you to be. And maybe that can then help us all to see, to take the long view with Jesus from the mountain and to see this world as he sees it, to love it as he loves it, to look out and see the crowds, the people, yes, but to see even more, to see the kingdom that can come to earth as it is in heaven. So we pulled off on one of those overlooks. And finally, the attention shifted from that DVD player screen. Our children poured out of the car and they looked out with wonder. And one of them just stood there, hands on his hips, looking out, taking the long view. I've never seen anything like this, he said. And may it be so. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, may we see. Amen.